Amen. Welcome to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. So I just want to welcome you this morning. What a great time that we get to be together and worship together as God's people this morning. Whether you had a crazy week or whether you are tired and in need of strength, you can walk through these doors and know that Christ is your strength. He is the one that can redeem you and is currently doing so now and providing strength for you. And so with those thoughts in your mind, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of Isaiah chapter 12. The Lord is my strength and my song. Verse 1 says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much that you are our strength, that you are our stronghold. In Christ Jesus, we find our refuge. We find salvation. He has come down to this earth to provide that for us through his work, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension. And we are grateful this morning to be able to gather together, to be able to worship, to sing praises to your name, to call out to you. And I pray that you would help us as we continue to worship your holy name, to be able to do that through song, through prayer, through hearing the preaching of your word. Edify us this morning, Lord. Change us. Transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Great lyrics to those songs. Let it be our refrain to say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Well, I want to again just welcome you this morning to Newport Community Church, especially those who may be visiting with us for the first time. Welcome, and I hope that this service would be an encouragement to you, that'd be edifying to you, that you would walk out of here changed and different from hearing the word of Christ this morning. I hope whenever you came in, you received a bulletin, which looks like this. Does anyone not have a bulletin? Okay, awesome. I just want to draw your attention to just a few things in here this morning. As you can see right from the beginning, there is an invitation to our fall festival that we're going to be having in a couple weeks on October 28th. So I hope that you are talking to your friends and family about that. You're passing those out, inviting people to come. It should be a great time. Looking forward to it. And so we have that as in there for you to give out to a friend, family member, someone, a neighbor, someone that might be interested in coming to see the Fall Festival here at our church. You also see a sermon outline to our sermon this morning in there as well. And I want to draw your attention to also the inside of things that are coming up in the life of our church. Obviously, we're going to be, as it says there, we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be working through the book of Acts. And so that is really exciting. And also, if you notice right above that, it says men's prayer meeting starting on the 21st, which is Saturday at 7 a.m. So every Saturday at 7 a.m., we will have a men's prayer time. If you're interested, to come here at the church. We'll have it right in my office. And so I hope that you're able. I reached out to a bunch of men through email over the last couple of weeks to see kind of what days would kind of work better for them. And Saturday was the winner. So I hope that you guys are able to make it, and we'll come together and be in the Word of God for a little bit and spend some time praying for our church, for each other, for people in our church. And so prayer is a huge ministry, and God uses our prayers as a means to accomplish His ends. And so we should be a praying church. And so I hope, men, you are able to come to that on Saturday morning, starting on the 21st. And as you can see below that, there's lots of other things that are upcoming. As I mentioned, the Fall Festival in the month of November, we have a men's Fall Fellowship breakfast, a women's Fall Fellowship breakfast that we'll be hosting here as well. And so I hope that you can mark your calendars for those things and be able to attend those, and they should be a great time. So with that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask God for His help in hearing the Word of God, that we can hear Christ this morning and be changed by Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for Your Word this morning, grateful for opportunities to be here and to be able to hear the Word preached. We're thankful to be able to fellowship with Your people, thankful for the Spirit of God, who moves among us, who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and leads us to the path of Jesus Christ. And we ask that the Spirit of God would work in a unique way in our service this morning, that through the preaching of the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, that He would convict us and challenge us and make us more into the image of Christ. So we're grateful for opportunities to be able to share and proclaim Christ's message, just as we did yesterday. We're grateful for those times that in conversations that we were able to have on Broadway Street. Grateful for our church to be able to be a part of that and to make Your name known among our community. So we pray that You would continue to work among our church, work among our community here in Newport, in Middletown, Portsmouth, on this island, and draw people to Yourself. And we ask You to do that in this service right now as well. So we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Speaking of the Broadway Street Fair yesterday, I didn't get a chance to mention anything about it, but we had an awesome time. It was a great time. There was tons of people that were out there. We had a beautiful tent that was out there. It had Newport Community Church's name on it, and it was so fun to be able to interact with people in our community and to pass out invitations and to also to see our church being able just to really communicate with our community and make connections. And I have to say, I have to brag on my son, because Everett was just passing out, he was handing out tracts, he was handing out invitations, brochures. I mean, he was just doing a work out there, and it was awesome to be able to witness that. One time I was just talking to someone, and I look around, I'm like, where is Everett? And I look over, he's two tents down, handing out invitations to other people. And so it was just a joy. We probably, I would say within the brochures and the invitations that we had to our fall festival, we probably handed out about 400 invitations yesterday. So it was a great, great time, lots of fun. Thank you for all who participated with that. So with that said, I'm going to dismiss the kids now who are going to be going downstairs for the kids ministry. Everett, that would be you as well. So if your kids are going to go downstairs, Miss Doreen is at the end, and she's going to be your teacher this morning. And so you guys will be dismissed. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we're starting a new series on the book of Acts. But since it's playoff baseball season, I figured I'd throw you guys a curveball this morning and start in the book of Luke. And you may be wondering, why in the world am I doing that? And that's a great question. One reason is because Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In fact, he wrote them really to be read together as one volume in the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume being the book of Acts. So it's helpful for us to be able to see the continuity between those two books. But another reason is because it's important for us to see how the end of Christ's mission on earth translated into the new beginning of the church. Through the book of Acts, we will see the birth of the church and this explosive growth where the message of the gospel continued to expand throughout the world. But before we dive into all of the exciting nature of that, we must ask ourselves the question, why did that happen? What was the cause of such remarkable growth, and how did it all happen without Christ ever being physically present? And just as important as those questions are, is how does that affect you right now in 2023? Why does all of that matter to you, and why should you care? To answer those questions, we're going to spend some time in the end of the Gospel of Luke this morning and give ourselves kind of a running start into the book of Acts by revisiting the resurrection account of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we had an anonymous donation of new Bibles that are in the pew, as you can see, right in the back of your pew. So if you don't have a Bible, you can use the pew Bible there, where you can find our text this morning on page 846. So Luke 24 is where we'll be at. We're going to start in verse 36 this morning. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Within our text this morning, we get a firsthand account of the final scene being played out in Luke's narrative of Jesus' life. Jesus, of course, has already gone to the cross by this point, where he died and he was buried. And 3 days later, we are told in the beginning of Luke chapter 24 that Christ arose from that grave, that his body was resurrected from the dead. He was not dead any longer, but he was indeed very much alive. So if you go look at Luke 24, verses 5 through 7, the angel said to the women who first saw the empty tomb of Jesus, he said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And indeed they did remember. And in between the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, there were numerous recorded accounts of Jesus physically appearing to his disciples. For 40 days, the Bible says, he was physically appearing and he was teaching to people after his resurrection. In the text right before ours this morning, starting in verse 13 and following, we can read the moving account of Jesus appearing and interacting to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And you probably remember that story, right? At first, these disciples didn't realize that they were actually speaking to Jesus Christ. The text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing who he actually was. And as they walked down the road, they were saddened about the fact that no one could find the Messiah's body. And Jesus said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." And then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted the scriptures to them, showing them all of the things concerning himself. And then Jesus joined them for dinner. And when they broke bread, the Bible says, the veil over their eyes was removed. And these disciples actually finally recognized who they were talking to, that it was the Messiah himself, that it was Christ himself. And the Bible says that Christ disappeared suddenly from their midst. And the two looked at each other and said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" They recognized that they were speaking to the resurrected Jesus Christ right there. And so they were so excited about it that they rushed to tell the apostles and all the other disciples all of what had happened. And then now in our text this morning, just as we saw Jesus surprise those two disciples on Emmaus Road, he again is surprising the 11 apostles here who are gathered together. And in verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, what specific things were they talking about? Or as they were talking about the things concerning the resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. Now, we don't know exactly what Christ looked like in his resurrected body, but we can be sure that it was the same body that was in the tomb, and it was the same body that was resurrected from that grave. Jesus Christ still had the marks on his hands. He still had the marks on his feet. But Christ's resurrected body was a glorified body. The same kind of glorified bodies that we will all experience in heaven if we are in Christ as well. Bodies that are flesh and bone, but are yet imperishable. And they will never decay. Bodies with no more pain, no more lack of strength. There will be no more need for any kind of pain pill or medical procedure to be done ever again. And we could all say a big amen to that, right? I mean, I know that I'm still young, but I have reached an age where I can fall asleep in my bed and wake up with my back being sore. Like, what in the world is that all about? My wife saw a meme the other day, and she was telling me about it last night, that said, "Congratulations, you got 8 hours of sleep, but you did it wrong." And it's like, yeah, that's how I feel sometimes. But none of that is going to be with our glorified bodies. It's going to be a perfected body. And this is the kind of body that Jesus suddenly appeared in, suddenly appeared to his disciples. And notice that he just came out of nowhere. The disciples are just talking to each other, and then all of a sudden, poof, Jesus is standing in their midst. And they were freaked out. I mean, wouldn't you? All of a sudden, Jesus is right there. And he says, "Peace be with you." And so what he's doing is he's trying to calm them down and saying, "Relax. Put your minds at ease. It is me," he says. "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubt?" he says in verse 38. He says, "Look at me. Look at my hands. See my hands. See my feet. Look at the marks. Touch me. I am flesh and bone. It is I myself, your Lord and Savior." What is Jesus doing here? He is graciously and gently appealing to the doubts of his disciples. And as Calvin said in his commentary, he's calling upon their own bodily senses as witnesses to prove that Jesus had truly risen from the grave and he was really alive. Jesus is wanting to make sure and wanting to make absolutely clear that his resurrection was a bodily resurrection. That he wasn't just some spiritual being. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just some illusion out there. He was flesh and blood, the real Jesus Christ who rose from the grave and is standing among them right now alive. That is what he is wanting to make certain to his disciples. And look at their response in verse 41. Luke says that they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Have you ever been disbelieved for joy before? Probably, I'm not sure even what that even means, but I'm sure you probably have been disbelieved for joy at one point. Now, the disbelief that Luke is talking about here is not the same disbelief in the fact that the disciples are doubting that Jesus is really alive. He's saying that they disbelieved for joy. And so what does that mean? Let me give you an example. On the day of my wedding day, when I saw Jessica walk down the aisle and I couldn't believe the fact that I was going to be able to marry my best friend, I was disbelieved for joy. I couldn't believe that this was actually happening, even though that it was happening and it was filling me with joy. And the same is true whenever we had our two boys, when Everett and Declan were born and we got to see their face for the first time. I mean, we were disbelieve for joy. The joy that welled in us, we couldn't believe that these were the gifts that God has graciously given us. This is the idea that I think that Luke is talking about here in verse 41. It's a disbelief for joy. And just think about it. The disciples spent every waking minute of the last 3 years with Jesus Christ. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. Then they witnessed him brutally beaten and tortured to death, put in a tomb. And now he's suddenly standing in their midst again, where they're able to see him and to hear him and to hug him and to touch him. I mean, what a massive turn of events. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were marveling at what was unfolding right before them, and they were full of amazement. And to further prove his bodily resurrection, Luke says that as they were marveling over the fact that Jesus was truly in their midst, he asked them the question, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of funny. I think that's kind of hilarious. I mean, the disciples are just out of their minds that this man who was once dead is now alive and standing in their midst. And Jesus is like, do you guys have anything to eat in here? I'm pretty hungry. And that's what he says. I think that's kind of funny. And so the disciples, what do? They give him some fish to eat. And he eats it among them. And so what Jesus is doing here is giving us absolutely no reason to doubt his resurrection. No reason to disprove that his resurrection was just a hoax or a myth, which many skeptics claim today. I mean, he actually visited them. He ate among them. He had flesh and bone. Jesus Christ is indeed alive from the dead. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you have to face the facts of this Jesus. You have to face the reality. His resurrection is historically true. It's physically true. It's bodily true. He was fully man, but also fully God. He was sent from heaven on a mission to seek and save those who are lost in their sin. And he accomplished that mission whenever he went to the cross and he died in your place and he paid the wages of sin on your behalf. And on the third day, he rose from that grave and was seen alive. And he demonstrated that by visiting his disciples, The scriptures say that he visited over 500 different people after his resurrection. And so Jesus is making the case here that he is who he said he was, and he did what he said he was going to do. And if that is true, which it certainly is, then that changes absolutely everything. That didn't just change everything for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but that also changes everything for you and me right now in 2023. Because if Christ never was raised from the dead, we are most to be pitied, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If Christ is not alive today, then we have nothing worth sharing. We have no hope for eternal life. But because he did rise from the dead, we have the best news in the world to share. A message that has power to really transform people's lives. And so we see, starting in verse 44, that Christ reminded his disciples of what his mission was and the means of his mission being continued in the world. So let's pick it up again at verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things.'" So, after Jesus just convinced his disciples that he truly was alive, he now reminds them that his death, burial, and resurrection was his mission from all along. It's almost as if he was like, "Why did you guys doubt? I have been saying this all along while I was with you." Three times, in fact, Jesus brought the disciples aside and predicted exactly how he was going to die and that he was going to be raised again. And you can see those three times in your sermon outline. No other religion can even compare to something like that. Christianity is unique in the fact that Jesus is the only person that actually predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, and then actually accomplished it. And he did it. But not only is that impressive, but all of Scripture testified to it as well. Did you hear what Jesus said in verse 44? He said that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is another way of saying the entire Old Testament, all of it, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. It's about him. The promises, the prophecies, they all pointed to Christ. The Old Testament ultimately testified and foretold of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, Jesus is saying here that everything that had happened to him had to happen that exact way for the fulfillment of Scripture. This was his mission. This is why he came. Notice what he says in verse 45. He says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" Written where? Well, written in the Old Testament. How do I know it's the Old Testament? Because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So he's saying that everything in the Old Testament, it was all pointing to me. He opened the minds of his disciples, and I hope yours are being opened this morning as well, that the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. It's about his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. It's about his mission of redemption that he alone accomplished on the cross. It's about how all of the promises, all of the people, the places, the things, all things find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, as Romans says. He is the greater Moses and the greater David, as the book of Hebrews says. He is our great high priest who is our once for all intercessor. He is the true Israel. He mediates a better covenant than the old. And the manna in the Old Testament, the rock in the wilderness, the bronze serpent, the sacrifices, the Passover, the ark, the temple, all of the feasts, everything, all point to Jesus Christ and find their fulfillment in Him alone. He is the hero of every single narrative. He is the point of this entire book, Jesus Christ. Everything points to Him. See, this isn't just a helpful roadmap to live in a helpful way. This book isn't just a set of instructions to live by. This is a book about Jesus Christ, about His redemption, why He came to redeem sinners and to transform them into new creations, to take the wrath of God on sin that you and I deserve. And all over the entire Old Testament, it testifies of that. So let me ask you a question this morning. As you're reading your Old Testament, which I hope that you are doing, are you reading your Old Testament this particular way? Do you read it looking for Jesus Christ? We should be asking ourselves every single time that we read the Old Testament, an Old Testament narrative or prophecy or anything else, is how is this fulfilled in Christ? What does this teach me about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And why do we do that? Because that's exactly how Jesus interpreted His Old Testament. And so we should be doing the same thing as well. And this, by the way, is why the two disciples on the road to Emmaus testified that their hearts burned within them when Christ showed them all of the things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. Why did their hearts burn within them? Because they beheld Christ. They saw the glory of Christ through the Scriptures. They fully grasped God's plan of redemption through Christ's mission and how that mission was now accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus is showing His disciples in our text this morning the very same thing. And what a privilege these disciples had. I mean, verse 48, Jesus says that you are witnesses to these things. They witnessed Jesus' life and His teachings. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They experienced Him. They witnessed His death. They witnessed His resurrection. They had eyewitness testimony to what unfolded and what took place. But not only did they see and hear of these things, but as we will see in our new series in the book of Acts and how that book continues to unfold, is that they were also called to be witnesses of what they saw and heard, all of what Christ has done, and to be witnesses to the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. They were commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself to complete the mission to the ends of the earth, to share the gospel. And that is massively important for you to know this morning, because that means that Christ's mission at the end of the Gospels was not actually the end. It was only the beginning of what He was wanting to accomplish. It means that you, right now, everyone sitting here in this room, has a purpose. A purpose, a God-given purpose to glorify Him. To live your life to glorify Him, to share His message and His plan of redemption. Look again at verse 46 through 47. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be what? proclaimed. Proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is exactly how Jesus' mission continues. And this is what we see all throughout the book of Acts. The apostles are proclaiming the message to anyone who would hear. And what exactly are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming that Christ came and he finished the work. That sin's penalty has been paid for. The sting of death is now removed. And now Christ lives and he lives and he lives evermore. They're preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he is alive. They're proclaiming the gospel and heralding this message to anyone who would hear. And because of that, there was explosive growth. And thousands of people came to Christ. Thousands of lives being transformed because of what they have heard. See, this is the mission of the church. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the famous Great Commission passage, which you probably may know, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How are we to make disciples? How are we to fulfill this commandment that Christ has given us? Well, we do it by proclamation of the gospel, by proclaiming his word. And so to empower his disciples to actually do this work and to continue Christ's mission, two things need to happen. First, Jesus says in verse 49 that he will send the promise of his Father. You see that in verse 49? And who is that specifically? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. If you remember from our last series in the book of Ephesians, Paul called the Spirit the promised Holy Spirit in chapter 1. And he's promised because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Spirit would be poured out on God's people as a reference referring to the day of Pentecost, which we'll read in the coming weeks in Acts chapter 2. And as you can see in your outlines, verses 49 through 53 in our text this morning all have cross-references to the first 11 verses in the book of Acts. Because Luke is picking up right where he left off from his last volume into his second volume in the book of Acts. And if you read Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so the Spirit of God is what empowers the people of God to take his message of salvation to the world. And so God sends his Spirit upon his people as the means for Christ's mission to continue. But there's another thing that needs to happen for Christ's mission to continue as well, and that is Jesus' ascension. So read with me the last few verses here in Luke, starting in verse 50. Luke says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, it may sound kind of odd to you that Jesus had to leave for his mission to actually continue. You may even be thinking to yourself that the same things that the disciples thought in John chapter 16, thinking it would be better if Jesus actually stayed here and never left. But Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, that no. He said, "It is your advantage that I go away." Why is that? Because he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, in other words, will not come to you. But if I go, he says, the Spirit will come to you, and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to ascend so that the Spirit would come. But not only that, the ascension was necessary because when Jesus ascended, when he was lifted up, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, which signifies a position of absolute authority in heaven and on earth. If you remember again back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 20, Paul said that by God's power, Christ was raised from the dead and was seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. When Jesus ascended, he established his position on the eternal throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All authority is his. And so we'll get into more detail about the ascension when we walk through Acts chapter 1, but it's important for you to know this morning that the ascension was absolutely necessary for Christ's mission to continue. His enthronement means to us that sin and death have been conquered, and Christ right now is reigning as King of all of the universe, and as well of for all of those who repent, believe, he is interceding for them as we speak. And so that is a message that he commissions his people, empowered by the Spirit, to proclaim today to everyone that will hear that Christ is King. He is reigning and ruling over all things. And so I'm wondering this morning if you are hearing that message. I'm wondering if you're not only hearing it, but if you are receiving that message for yourself. And I'm specifically talking to those who may have never heard the message of the gospel before, or wouldn't call yourself a follower or believer in Jesus Christ yet. Here's my encouragement for you this morning, is to consider this Jesus that I'm talking about. What more evidence do you need than what we have heard this morning about the fact that Christ truly rose from the grave and did what he said he was going to do? I mean, you heard it from the testimony of Scripture, the eyewitness testimony of the disciples, and not to mention the testimony of countless people's lives that have been transformed and changed over thousands of years, many of them in this room right now. Because they heard the message of the gospel and they believed. Since Christ rose from the dead, that means that he truly was the Son of God. God in the flesh. It means that your sins have been paid for and are forgiven if you come to him by faith this morning. And let me just say this. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, this past Wednesday night, our church was praying specifically for you. For you, right now, that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not just because life will be better for you. Actually, a lot of times, life gets harder here on earth whenever you become a Christian. But mainly because there are eternal consequences for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that those who reject the gospel will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord for eternity. Utter darkness for eternity. No light, no life, no grace, no mercy, no love. See, hell is not just some massive big party that people think that hell is going to be. It's not a party. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's complete separation from God forever. That's what awaits those who continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the exact reason of why he came. He demonstrated his amazing grace by coming to save sinners from eternal wrath, from eternal judgment, to save sinners just like you from your own sin. And he did it by taking the punishment on himself so that you could be forgiven, so that you could come into his presence and be with him forever, for eternity. And to have that, you simply just need to turn from your sin. This is what the Bible calls repentance. Turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. He has risen from the grave and he is alive today, still saving souls and resurrecting dead hearts to life again. And he can do the same for you this morning if you just call out to him. He will transform you. He will renew you. He will give you a purpose to serve and to glorify him with your life. So don't stay in your sin. Do not continue to reject Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. And for my brothers and sisters who are in Christ this morning, who are believing in him, how should you respond to the message that we see here at the end of Luke? Well, I didn't touch on this, but notice again with me on how the disciples responded in verses 52 and 53. How did the disciples respond? What did they do? Look what it says in verse 52. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually being in the temple and blessing God. Which, by the way, do you see the connection made to Jesus' deity there? They worshiped him, who is Jesus Christ, and we're continually blessing who? God. That's right. What Luke is saying is that if it wasn't as clear enough already that Jesus is God and he is deserving of all of our worship. So when the disciples saw the risen Christ and they witnessed him and his ascension into heaven, they knew exactly what that meant for them. And they witnessed, after they witnessed these things, all of the doubt that they had, the fear, the questioning that they may had, all of it was removed and it was replaced with what? Great joy. Great joy. Mega joy is really the literal translation here. And should our response not also be the same as these disciples this morning? Of all people, Christians should be the most joyful about life itself. Not because we live prosperous lives and we have everything we want. No, our joy isn't dependent upon circumstances and or our outcomes in life. Rather, it is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. Regardless of what life throws at you, we can have great joy because our sins have been paid for. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have eternal hope, brother and sister. Jesus is on the throne. He is reigning and ruling, and he is interceding for you right now. The bedrock of our joy isn't based on what happens to us or the things that we have, but on the contrary, we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. That's why we rejoice. That's why we have joy. The resurrection and the ascension, therefore, is the ultimate thing that can just diminish our stress. When we meditate on the resurrection, on the ascension, and what that means for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're secure. We have nothing to worry about. Our stress can be diminished. We can sing along with the hymn. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Secondly, because you are recipients of such great news, we are to accept your role as being Christ's ambassador to the world. A world that so desperately needs to hear good news, especially right now, right? I mean, just take a look around. You can just turn on the news for just 5 minutes and see that our whole entire world is in great turmoil. What the world needs is the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace that is offered right here in the gospel itself. This is what the world needs. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. Peace in their heart. And with you and I being recipients of the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ already, Christ has now commissioned us to bring that message to everyone who will hear. To bring that message to the nations. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that Christ died so that those who live might not longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He goes on to say that now believers in Christ are his ambassadors, imploring others to be reconciled to God. Now, what's an ambassador? It's someone who represents another. It's someone who speaks for another and proclaims the message that they have been given authority to proclaim. And that's exactly the mission that Christ has commissioned us as his people, as his church, to take to the world, to take to people who don't know, outside of these doors, in our community, in on the island, outside of Rhode Island, all over the world and to the nations. That Christ would be known, that his name would be proclaimed, so that people might repent and believe. So whether you are in your workplace, or at the park, or in the store, or at home with your family and with your kids, or out on Broadway Street, accept your role as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Be Christ's representative to a dark world that so needs to hear about his saving grace. Someone came up to me yesterday while we were handing out invitations, and as we were talking to each other, he said to me, "I know you guys are really believers." And I said, "Oh yeah?" I was like, "What makes you say that?" And he goes, "Because there's life inside of you. I can see the life inside of you." I was just thinking to myself, amen. I mean, that is the life and the light of Jesus Christ that is being shown through our works and our deeds, through our speech, through how we act, the things that we do, the things that we say. Christ is being shined out into the community, and people recognize that there is a difference inside of us. This is what it's about, being Christ's ambassador. This doesn't mean that you have to be this all-star evangelist, or like my son Everett, who's just walking around, handing about a bunch of tracts and invitations. But you shine the light of Christ by proclaiming his message through your life. Yes, absolutely through your words. That's what proclamation is all about. But also how you live and how you're communicating and interacting with people on a day-to-day basis. And so if you think about that, this is the mission that Christ has given us. This is the mission that he's given the church. What a remarkable privilege we have to be able to do this, to share Christ with others. We have a message to share, brothers and sisters, because Christ has been resurrected. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has given us power to proclaim his word. So let us pray this morning to that end, that he would give us boldness to do that and see it as such the great privilege as it is to continue on his mission forward, to proclaim his name to the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful and just elated to know not only of what you have done, the work that you have accomplished on the cross, that as your arms were stretched out on that cross and you were saying, "It is finished. Sin has been paid for. The sting of death is no longer." Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you have risen from the grave, that you have justified us now in your Son, and you have ascended on high to the right hand of the Father and empowered your people to take your message to the world. God, I pray that you would help us and give us boldness to do just that, to be your witnesses, and to fulfill the great commission that you have given each individual who call themselves a Christian. Help us to do that for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, for worshiping with us this morning, let us hear the benediction out of Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Thank you again for worshiping with us this morning. I hope to see you guys next week. Have a blessed rest of the week this week. Amen.